Go ahead and turn your Bibles to the book of Acts, chapter number 9, the book of Acts, chapter number 9. And we left off last week with Saul, who was on his way to Damascus, and the Lord caught him by surprise and blinded him, took away his eyesight, and now he is going on 3 days and three nights without any vision. And as I read in Scripture, I believe he also went without food during that time as well. As I begin looking through this week, there's three things that stuck out to me that was very significant when it comes to dealing with 3 days and three nights. There are three examples in God's Word where 3 days and three nights can change history. You look at the life of Jonah. Where is he at? He was in a well for 3 days and three nights because he didn't want to go to Nineveh. He fled to Tarshish. God got a hold of him through a well and or a great fish, and was in that great fish for 3 days and for three nights. And by the way, you guys don't know this, but Jonah had all the free sushi in the world that he wanted to survive during that time. It was the first all-you-can-eat buffet. But after the sick basically got tired of him, he spit him out into the dry ground, and Jonah went out and he preached to Nineveh, and there was a great revival that took place during that time. And then you move on to the New Testament, and you see Jesus, as he went to the cross, he was crucified, and he spent 3 days and three nights in the grave. And that changed history. And now we come to the life of Paul, or Saul at this point in time, and he is blinded for 3 days and for three nights, and as soon as he comes out of that darkness that he's in, you're going to see again, history is going to be changed. It's going to be affected by Saul during this time. And verse number 9, it says, in 3 days he was without sight, and neither did he eat nor drink. And just imagine, if you would, if that was you at that point in time. Once being able to see, once being able to eat freely what was ever given to you, or if you walked by a place and you saw some food and you had need of some protein in your life, you would have that ability to eat. Well, these 3 days and three nights, Saul was without some things in his life that he needed. I've never been blinded for 3 days or three nights, but I can't even begin to imagine what he's going through. He was probably, again, you have to put yourself into the story. And that's where I get in a lot as I go through God's Word. For the last couple weeks, I feel like I have been Peter, and now I feel like I'm Saul. I feel like I'm a part of this story because I've just engaged so much into this. And so now he's there. He's probably fearful for what's going on because, again, this is something new to him. Why is this new? Because Saul was a man who was once in control of his life, control of others that were around him. Again, he was causing havoc to the new believers and to the disciples at this point in time, chasing him through prison, beating him, killing him at times. And now he's seeing himself that he's no longer able to do these things. He's, in a sense, he might feel trapped. He might feel that there's no way out of this situation. But what he doesn't know is there is a God who's our God right now at this point in time who knows the outcome of this already. And but Saul at this point in time has no clue what's going on. And so for 3 days and for three nights, the Lord or God had intervened into the life of Saul and is going to bring a change to his life. And as you look in Scripture and you see what Saul did to believers, and then you see God having compassion upon him and a desire to change his life, and he's going to do so, I automatically go back into history and begin to think of cruel leaderships that this world has been under. First of all, I think of Lenin, then I think of Hitler, and I can think of some others who did some very harmful things to people, who sought out to kill thousands, if not millions of people. And which is sad to see. When I was in Israel, I was able to go to the museum, the Jewish museum there. And I believe that there are over 6 million Jews that were murdered during that time. And I was able to see a lot of the pictures of the folks that went to these concentration camps. I was able to see one picture, not a picture, but actual artifacts of the Jews' prison garments, children's shoes that were lying in the midst of the train carts. They would have some of that inside the museum. And I would begin to put faces to these pieces of article. And I began to think to myself, what if God would have got a hold of their heart? Well, I believe God tried to get a hold of heart, but they rejected God. And that comes because of our own free will and our own free choice. And but here, Paul, or Saul at this point in time, is going to have a big change in his life. So now he was without sight. He didn't have food. He didn't have any drink. In verse number 10, it says, "And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias, and he said, Behold, I am here, Lord." The first thing that I begin to notice about this verse is that he doesn't use the normal disciples that we're used to hearing about in God's Word. He goes out and he picks another person who is Ananias, one who is close by apparently at this point in time, one who is familiar with the surroundings as well. And so Ananias was called upon by God. The second thing that I begin to notice in Scripture is that Ananias was not fearful at this point in time, meaning he probably had another encounter with God where God used him greatly in his life. Just imagine if you're all alone, you're probably sleeping in your house, or maybe you're awake and nobody's around, and you hear a voice, Q. And Q's just looking around. Just me, I would kind of be out. Here's the word I'm going to use. I'd probably freak out. I would be scared. I would probably soil my pants, if I can say that, which I just did. But Ananias wasn't scared. He goes in and he responds to the Lord quickly, and he says, "Behold, I am here, Lord." As he recognizes that the Lord is talking to him, he's saying, "Lord, I'm here. What is it that you want me to do? What do you want me to do on your behalf?" And the Lord begins to answer his question in verse number 11. By the way, let this be educational to us, because when the Lord calls upon us, the first thing that we should do is, one, not be fearful, but be willing to hear and listen and do what the Lord is trying to get us to do. That's what we need to do in our life. And so let's use this to be beneficial to us. And so the Lord begins to answer his question and what he wants him to do. And the Lord said to him, "Arise and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth." Do you realize what he was doing during this time of his 3 days and three nights? In Scripture, it says he prayeth. Verse number 12, it says, "And as seen in a vision, a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight." So you see during this time that the Lord was doing a tremendous work in the life of Saul. The Lord was not being dormant. He didn't bring him here just to take him away from his surroundings and to teach him a lesson. No, he brought him here because he was going to deal in the life of Saul, and he was going to bring a big and tremendous change in his life. A change that was going to not only change himself, not only change the direction that he's going in, but it's going to make a big change in the world even to this day. So God had plans for him. And so with that being said, I believe that God wants to use the wickedest of sinners. Why? Because that's who God is. And so he was working during those 3 days and during those 3 nights. And I know Scripture doesn't tell us everything that went on during that time, but I can only imagine as we get to heaven, we're going to hear more of this story, and it's going to be more insightful to us, and we're going to be educated more even with this. And so Saul saw this during his time. Verse number 13, there's a change to this story. You see here Ananias responding to the Lord. You see Ananias saying, "Lord, I am here." And now that the Lord had told him what to do, to go into the city and find the street that's called Straight, and to go and see a man named Saul, that name resonated with a lot of people. That name meant something to people. As soon as you say the word Saul, you automatically think of the one who brought persecution to the church, the one who scattered the church. And now Ananias, in verse number 13, it says, "Then Ananias answered, 'Lord, I have heard by many of this man,'" meaning he's heard of the horrible deeds that this individual had done upon others. It says, "how much evil he had done to thy saints at Jerusalem." And in other words, Ananias was bringing this up because he was fearful for his own life. He was scared to go into the presence of Saul. Now, I've never been in that situation, so I can't even begin to imagine how Ananias is feeling. But I can probably put it in terms that you and I might understand. I like to watch UFC fighting. I know it's not biblical, but I enjoy it. I'm not the only one here that enjoys it, and it's fun to watch. And there are on occasions where I see men that they tower in strength, and then I see small men who also tower in strength. And I often think to myself, man, I would love to get into a cage just for 5 minutes with them, and I can probably last for about 5 seconds. Because as soon as that gate's closed, I'm going to jump over the fence. That's how fast I'm going to run during that time. But with that being said, I know this sounds silly, but I know what those individuals will do to other individuals while they're in that cage. They have one purpose in mind, and that purpose is not to come out defeated, but that purpose is to come out victorious. And so there's a lot of men in this sport. It's not just UFC, it's boxing. You can go through any other sport, basketball, football, where people are fearful of them because of what they have done and what they have accomplished in their sport. No way would I want, out of all honesty, to go out and face a man who is more skilled than I am when it comes to fighting. Why? Because I know what's going to take place in my life. I know that I am going to face defeat. Whether it be 5 seconds or 2 seconds, I know I'm going to face defeat. And so they know of Saul. They know of the havoc that he has done. And now Ananias, he's being asked directly by the Lord to go into this man. And so automatically, your brain gets triggered. You're thinking, man, I know what he's done. And I don't know, Lord, if I want to be in this situation. What if I'm one of the ones that he wants to kill? Or what if I'm one of the ones that he wants to beat severely? Or what if I'm the one that he wants to put in a prison? I believe that's questions that would probably come to his mind, because that's what a man thinks. I think that way. And I can just imagine what's going through his mind. He says, Lord, he's done a lot of evil. He's persecuted your own people. He's brought people that love you and have scared them literally where they want to stay in their homes. And he goes on and says, and here he hath authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on a name. Verse number 15, it says, but the Lord said unto him, go thy way. I don't see the Lord having any sympathy towards Ananias at this point in time. Because the Lord already knows the outcome of this. By the way, if the Lord called Ananias to do this, do you not think that the Lord's going to protect him? But see, we automatically think, our brain goes into a different direction. Oh God, you're putting me into a place of fear and torment, and this is going to happen to me. No, God's going to have you do something. He's going to protect you. And you can take that to the bank. And he says, go thy way. Stop being scared. Stop being a pansy of a man, Ananias, and go the way that I want you to go. Which, by the way, when you look in Scripture, we always use a verse, I will never leave you nor forsake you. That's one of the things that automatically comes to my mind as I go through these Scriptures. And as I go through difficult times in my life, I'm not by myself. I have the Lord with me. He's there with me at all times. And so I believe that as God called him to go there, God's going to equip him to help him take care of the situation. God wants to use you. Why does he want to use you? Because he wants to use you for his glory. He wants to use you to bring glorification to his Father. So he says, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me. Saul didn't know this, but he was already chosen from birth what was going to take place in his life as he got older. Unfortunately, there are some things that he did in his life that wasn't so well pleasing, but this was all leading up to the point to where God was going to use him greatly. It says, for he is a chosen vessel unto me. For what reason? To bear my name before the Gentiles. Peter's mission trip was to the Jews. Paul's mission trip was to the Gentiles. That's what his mission trip was all about. And then he goes on to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. You know, Paul's going to have to do some suffering. Paul's going to have to go through some persecution. Kind of ironic when you think about this. Why is Paul going to have to go through this? Who was the one that brought persecution to the church? Paul did. And so now God has chosen him, and he's going to use him for great things. What's Paul going to be suffering for? What's he going to face persecution for? Well, as we go on later on in this chapter, we see that Paul begins to go out immediately, and he begins to preach Christ, and that doesn't make people happy. And so what do they want to do? They want to put him in prison. They want to kill him. By the way, when it came to the end of Paul's life, guess how he died? He was beheaded. That's not a good way to die, is it? He faced persecution. For what reason? To bring glory to God. Not to bring glory to Paul, but to bring glory to God. It says, I will show him how great things he must first suffer for my name's sake. Verse number 17 says, and Ananias went his way and entered into the house and putting his hands on him said, Brother Saul. Think about that term, brother. That's a term of endearment. That's a term of love. That's a term where you care about an individual. And he calls him Brother Saul. I believe for this reason, because one, he believed what God did to him during those 3 days. When he saw him, he saw the immediate change that took place in his life. And he recognized him as one of his own. You know, that's how we used to always speak to each other. I remember coming to church years ago, and I made an application to this a couple weeks ago. I always call people brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so. I believe we got this from Scripture from this part in this chapter right here. You know, there's nothing wrong with saying, hey, Brother Charlie, how you doing? Brother Charlie, you guys related? Yes, we're related through the blood of Jesus Christ. And so I can call you Brother Charlie. You're more like a grandpa to me, but see, you guys take things the wrong way at times, and you laugh at the wrong times. But he says, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, hast sent me, that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. So Ananias answered the call that Jesus called him to. He didn't hesitate, but maybe for a second as he began to explain, God, this man's not too desirous to be around. He goes his way. He listens and he heeds to the call of God, and he meets his brother Saul. And verse number 18, as he went in there, it says, and immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales. Has anybody ever had pink eye in here? Probably a majority of us have had pink eye growing up. I remember on one occasion I had pink eye so bad that when I woke up in the morning, I could not even open my eyes because those little eye boogers were really hard. That's what you call them, folks. That's what I called them. They were really hard and matted your eyes shut to where you couldn't normally open up your eyes. And so what you would have to do, you would have to get some warm water, put it on a rag and get that rag nice and warm. And you go in there and you begin to softly massage your eye. You don't want to go in there and just begin to pick at those things right away because you can scratch your eye, you can cause some harm there. And your eye is a very tender spot to do some harm. So you go in there very gingerly and begin to massage that the crustiness that's around your eyes, and that hard stuff eventually becomes moist and you're able to open your eyes eventually. Notice that there's a process in that. There's a process in that. Well, verse number 18, it says, and immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales. It doesn't stop there because we see a miracle begin to take place. It says, and he received sight forthwith and arose and was baptized. We see now that Saul, who persecuted Jesus, who persecuted many believers, who partook in the martyrism Stephen, thank you, was a man now that his direction of life has been totally changed. I say this, when God wants to use you, he's going to get a hold of your heart. There's no sense in running. There's no sense in trying to hide because God knows exactly where you're at. You might as well just come out and say, God, I'm tired of trying to play games with you. I'm tired of trying to dodge you. Just use me. Thank you for getting a hold of me. But Saul went a different route. And he had to go this direction. And after the scales fell from his eyes, he was able to receive his sight. And he arose and was baptized. And so now after the baptism of Saul took place, verse number 19, after a few short days of not having any food in your body, your body begins to lose strength. Doctors say that after 4 or 5 days of your body not having any food, your body begins to eat upon itself so that it can survive. Basically, your muscles begin to eat upon yourself and begin to take in nutrients from that so that your body doesn't die. That's one of the unique things that a body has the capability of doing so. And we see here that his strength was gone from him. And now that he has been brought back to sight, and now that he has arisen, verse number 19, it says, and when he had received meat, he was strengthened. So the strength that he once had in his body came back to him. Then to finish this verse off, it says, then was Saul certain days with the disciples, which were at Damascus. Look what took place in his life after he received his sight, after he received food in his body. Saul does not go off to Bible college and get a doctor's degree or a master's degree or any degree in any sort of Bible. What's he do? He goes off, and it says, and straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues. That is a tremendous change in the life of an individual. Remember, he's the one who brought persecution, one who hated believers, and now he is a believer. Now he has a new desire in life to where he no longer hates Christ but has a love for him, so much so that he goes out immediately where he's at and he preaches Christ, the very Christ that he persecuted, the very Christ that he brought persecution to the people. He preaches on how good he is, how compassionate he is, what a loving God he is, that he is the Son of God. Verse number 21, there are skeptics in the crowd. But all that heard him were amazed and said, is not this he that destroyed them which called on this name in Jerusalem and came hither for that intent that he might bring them bound unto the chief priests? Remember, they knew who Saul was. They knew what he did. And you can't get that out of your mind. You can't help but remember of the heartache and the suffering that he put people through. But what we need to focus on, instead of rather focusing upon someone's past, is to begin to focus on their present and their future that God has for them. And so often we get hung up in a person's past. Folks, our past isn't glorious. That's nothing to be proud of. Paul has a past that he's not proud of. And now he wants to make a change. And he wants others to see the change that are around, that's around him. And so they remember who he was. Verse number 22, it says, but Saul increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is very Christ. And after that many days were fulfilled, the Jews took counsel to kill him. Here comes the first persecution that Paul's going to have to face in his life. What did the verses say previous to that? That I might use him. Let's go back here. Verse 16, for I show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And now Saul is going to have some suffering in his life. It says he increased the more in strength, confounded the Jews. And verse number 23, it says the Jews took counsel to kill him. In other words, they were unhappy, they were unpleasant with what he was doing. Verse number 24 says, but their laying await was known to Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. Now, it's not very hard to be in the city of Damascus or to be in any city of Israel, and you'll have gates there. It's not that hard to sit upon a tower there and to be able to see who's coming in and who's going out. The cities aren't that big that we might think of here in the States. They're rather small, and they're able to keep an eye out on these things a lot better than we are. And so they were plotting to bring Saul in and to kill him. They had a desire to end his life. Verse number 25, the disciples that were at Damascus, it says, then the disciples took him by night and led him down by the wall in a basket. So now Saul is in a situation to where the ones before him that he persecuted, now he's in a position where he's getting persecuted, and what's he got to do? He's got to flee and escape for his very life. It's kind of ironic how that's coming back to haunt him in a sense. And so he escapes for his very life through a basket in a wall. And when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he said to join himself to the disciples. But look at this. It says, but they were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple. Why didn't they believe him? Because, again, they knew his past. Maybe they're thinking, what's his story? What's he wanting to do? Is he trying to connive us and deceive us to bring us in? And once we bought his story, what's he going to do to us? Is he going to kill us? I would be afraid myself. I would begin to question these things. Again, I'm putting myself into the story, and I'm seeing these things that's taking place. They were afraid of him. They didn't want to have any part with him for a while. Verse number 27 says, but Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared to them how he had seen the Lord in the way and he had spoken to him, and how he preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. Barnabas is saying, hey, guys, this is true. I have seen the change in his life. I have seen how he's preaching Christ and how he is the Son of God. I've seen this change take place, and what he's saying is true. He's not trying to deceive us, or he's not trying to connive us so that he can possibly kill you. There is a change in his life. Verse number 28, and he was with them coming in and going out at Jerusalem. I remember my exit as I came out of Jerusalem. Jeff's going to be able to see this here next year. When I first came in, it was just a beautiful sight to begin with. But going out of Jerusalem was a tremendous sight as well. I can't begin to explain the terrain. I just remember there was one part of the highway that we were on that I was praying a lot to the Lord. I got really close with him during that time because there was a big drop-off for like a mile. And I can just imagine as they're going in and out of Jerusalem what they're seeing, the vastness of the land. But verse number 29, as we end the story, we see the life change in Saul. And he says, and he spake boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed against the Grecians, but they went about to slay him. Saul became so passionate about preaching who Christ is. He realized that his past was wrong. He realizes the persecution, the murderings, the putting of people in jail was wrong. And he wanted to make a change. And that change was not to back down, which is what a lot of people do. A lot of people back down. They don't go and speak boldly in the name of Jesus anymore. They run away from the call. But Saul has a desire to get the word out that changed his very life, brought an immediate change to his life, brought him from a hater to a lover. That's what it brought him to. One who hated God to loving God. And he continued to speak boldly. It didn't matter if they were trying to kill him. It didn't matter if they were trying to capture him and put him in prison. Which, by the way, one of the persecutions and suffering that Paul's going to suffer in his life is he spent a lot of time in prison. I always called Paul's prison Motel 6. Hey, Paul, we're going to leave a light on for you because you're going to be here soon. Because he spent a lot of time there. But you know what? He was willing to go through that. Why? Because he knew what the Lord brought him from to what he was that day. And he wasn't ashamed, and he wasn't going to back down. And he was going to go boldly speak in the name of Jesus Christ. You know, you and I, we're going to face some opposition in our lives, without a doubt. We're going to face some ridicule in life. Whether it be through our families or whether it be through our jobs, whether it be through anything that you can think of. But one thing that you and I must understand is just because we face those oppositions, just because we might face those persecutions or that suffering, doesn't give us permission to not boldly speak the name of Jesus. I thank God for the ones that he brought in my life who spoke the name of Jesus to me to change my destination from hell to heaven. Big change. And I know I haven't arrived yet, and he's still changing me. But you and I should go out and boldly speak the name of Jesus. Why? Because that name alone will change your life. Even the devils fear the name of Jesus. It's life-changing. Let's have a word of prayer, and I'll have the pianist just play a verse or two, and if God's spoken in your heart, feel free to come up here and do what you need to do, then I'll have Pastor close us out. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day that you've given us. God, I want to thank you for the intervention that you brought in the life of Saul, how you changed his whole direction in life. Lord, we know that he could have said no. We know that he could have walked away. But God, he had a new relationship with you. That's because he allowed you to do some work in his life that needed to be done. Lord, I pray tonight if there's anybody in here tonight that maybe their relationship isn't great with you. Maybe we've shied away from things in our life because we've been ashamed and scared of some things. But God, I pray if there's someone here tonight with any of those things that we would just make things right. And we ask it in your name. Amen.